Okay, for a message, I guess, to those who were here the last time. Last time we looked at understanding temptation, and now today we are looking again at victory over temptation. And just maybe a little bit of a review. Temptation is simply, it means a putting to proof, or it's temptation is a time of testing. Sometimes temptation has been looked at as a bad thing, but that is not necessarily how the Bible presents it. Temptation is something that is good for us in many ways. And so I'd like to just put up on the board what I had there the last time. I guess I shouldn't have erased it. So the last time we looked at James for a while, and we looked at how too many times, we focus on the temptation, and we forget to take the backward look and look at how I am tempted because I am enticed with something and because I have desires, and sometimes that comes down to this, is the reason I am tempted is because some of my core values or the real me, who I am, is not what it should be. And so we shouldn't be surprised that if I am if I subscribe to magazines in my home that I should not have, that I would be tempted. I shouldn't be surprised that if I drive a powerhouse, that someday I might be tempted to do things I shouldn't. And the list could go on and on and on, but some of those we looked at the last Sunday. And so I'd like to continue with that. I was understanding temptation, now a victory over temptation. And I would start right where we ended off. The last time, God is the one. Where's God in the picture of temptation? One of the ways he's in that picture is in the account of Job. It was clearly God that held the reins back. God was the one who had the hedge about Job, and he would not let Satan have access to him. And when Satan came and threw and insulted God by saying that, you give Job a chance and he'll curse you to your face. And God left that down a little bit. But he said, okay, Satan, you can go ahead, but here's your limits. And so in temptation, we realize that God is the one who holds the brakes. God is the one who sets the limits. And so we'd like to just pick up right there. And it's going right into point number one. It is that we are the one that steps out of God's protection. I'd like to look at several verses that talk about how God protects his people. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the lust and the lust of chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And here we have the clear promise of God knowing how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And it is, again, a picture of God as the one who sets the limits and has his protective fence around. But not only does he do that, but when people choose and deliberately choose to live in sin, God also fights against them. That's not really the message. I just can't help but point that out. Now, he will reserve, he protects the godly, but he also can reserve those who have chosen again and again to just deliberately go against God and to hate God. And so we get this picture here of a hedge. We just draw a little stick figure in here. We have a hedge of protection that God has about his people. Let's turn to a couple more verses. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'll get it right eventually. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It was 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. I was right the first time. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And here's the verse that I picked these out. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, there's a thought that to those who rest inside of God's will and inside of God's commandments, that there is a keeping power there. And I think as saints and as Christians, we should be so thankful for that and thank God again and again for how he will keep his saints. And it belongs to those who want to serve him, who are doing what is right. There's a keeping power there. But I also like to point out something we looked at the last time in verse 7. We did not look at this verse, but again shows us that temptation in itself is not a bad thing. Sometimes we look at it as bad. But it says here, the trial of your faith. Verse 6 talks about manifold temptations. But he said it's more precious than that of gold that perisheth. And so, temptation is something that we need. And again, I bring up the question, and it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but who would I be without temptation? Who would I be if I was never put to test? I'd probably be a selfish brat. Jude is another verse that talks about the keeping power of God. Verse 21 of Jude, and this is referring to us, but it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So there is a keeping power that Christ has around his saints, a hedge of protection. Job had that hedge of protection. And we also read in the favorite verse we like to read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And so there's the limit switches there that God puts on the powers of darkness and of Satan to what he will allow any of us to face. Now, I don't know how you find it, but sometimes with the world that we live in and some of the temptations that we face, I can almost get gun-shy. And my wife and I were recently talking about an ordained brother who fell into sin. And I said, you know, sometimes I just feel like, it's just like Satan's going to grab one of these days, someone's going to come in here and go, and he got you. And you just feel vulnerable sometimes. But, you know, that's not actually how it is. Satan, he can't do that. He don't have that authority. God don't give him that power. And I think I heard it so accurately the other... We were visiting a church recently. And before the message, the deacon had given time for testimonies. And his brother got up and he had a confession to make. And He said in his confession, he said, I gave myself over to the devil. And then he said what he did, and I thought, wow. That's probably about as accurate as you can get it. I gave myself over to him, and then that's when
he took me for a ride. And I'd like to just help us to think about the fact that in temptation, that it is we who step outside. And that happens by little choices, little choices, and little choices. And finally, I guess maybe when we're halfway over, he can get us. If you need a picture, an illustration. But it is us that step outside of God's protection. And we are living in God's will, and we are staying current with him. That there's a hedge of protection that God has about his saints. The second point I'd like to look at, and most of the points, we're going to look at Jesus and how he faced temptation. There's so much in the Bible about victory, so we're going to focus for the most part on Jesus. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We have the account here of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, now someone tell me, fourth watch is what time? 3 to 6. That's right. So somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock, Jesus came walking. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is he a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. And the reason I bring this out here is that Jesus went in the evening, and he didn't come back. He went in the evening to pray, and he did not come back until the fourth watch of the night. And so we can conclude that he was praying all night. This is not the only time that Jesus did this. This is right after feeding the 5,000. And so we get a little window into this right here. Now turn with me to John 6, and we read a little more about this account. John chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, this is again after the feeding of the 5,000, and they gathered all these things together. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. This is the same account as what we just read in Matthew. And this is when he departed and he went alone into the mountain. He stayed there all night and he prayed all night. And so the second point I'd like to look at, we need connection with God when everything is going well. We need connection with God when everything is going well. Jesus just performed an amazing miracle. 5,000 men. And I guess we sometimes forget this. We say the feeding of the 5,000. But it was 5,000 men besides women and children is what it says. And so I believe the reality is that there were so many people that it was just easier to count the men. I mean, realistically, it could have been 25,000, 30,000 people. Because if you would take the ratio that is here this morning, and we just count the men, what do? Take it times 4? I don't know, that's just real quick. At least that, probably. I'm not a lot for jokes and messages, but I did read something that intrigued me. And one person said, the reason it says 5,000 men is because women are always the one who are looking ahead and planning for food to eat. So the women and children probably had stuff to eat. And it's the men who didn't think ahead that didn't have the food. So that they're the ones that need fed. I never heard it that way before. But I actually don't think that's how it was. But there is some truth to that. But the point is that this was an amazing miracle. Probably 25,000 to 30,000 people, okay? And they were ready. This many people were ready to come and make him king. And he went, and this is when he left and went away. And if we want to put this in our language today, you see, it was when everything is going good. Everything's going well. We're able to pay the bills. There's money left over. The customer that I'm working for thinks that we can walk on water. You just keep putting things in there. Maybe you just got elected to several offices in the church or committees. I'm just saying, okay, we get the picture of life is rolling smoothly. And you know what? Most of us, when things are going well, we don't spend extra time in prayer. Maybe you do. I don't want to falsely accuse anyone. But it tends to be the time when things are really going good that we just do our normal thing. But Jesus, when he saw, when he had this happen to him and these people were ready to come and take him by force, there had to be a temptation for Jesus to get lifted up over that experience. But he went and he spent all night in prayer. And I'm extremely challenged by that. See, the nights that I pray is when I can't sleep. And mostly it's because something is bothering me. But how many times do we get up at night or spend a lot of time at night in prayer because things are going well? Not real often, is it? And I think that this is one of the most powerful points for myself and for my own life. You know, when things are going well, it's time to get on our knees. It's time to get on our knees. Because what happens is we allow ourselves to get lifted up in pride. And the Bible talks about that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so I just give this to you as victory over temptation. When things are going well, it's time to get on our knees and pray. Number three, we need to prepare our heart for when temptation will come. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'd like to look here at Jesus' temptation when he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Thirdly, we need to prepare our heart for when temptation will come. Temptation will mostly come when we are at our weakest point. And I see this here with Jesus. He was hungry, and he had to feel weak after not eating for 40 days. I can't imagine that, but that's what he did. And we should have, anyone who's been a Christian for a while knows that when I am tired, when I'm emotionally burned out, is when I will face some of my greatest temptations. That's when temptation comes. The devil knows, his demons, however you want to call it, and it's also part of our makeup, because of our fallen nature, that when we get tired, sometimes we just don't care. You ever face that? And I think one of the things that's clear in my mind, you know, I feel like when we drive down the interstate, we should drive like a Christian should drive. But you know, some of my greatest temptation in that is that, you know, when I'm coming home from preaching and it's 11, 12 o'clock at night, it's just easy for me to not care. You just don't feel like caring. You're just so tired. You just anything you think about is getting home and getting in bed. And that is when the tempter can come at our weakest points. I believe the tempter also comes when we have just received a lot of praise. And I am not against, I believe we should give encouragement. I believe we should give people compliments. But don't give flattery, because flattery can make them actually struggle. But the question that we must consider here this morning is, what am I doing to prepare myself for these times when I will face temptation? I don't think it's really possible to go throughout life without getting tired. It's not possible to go throughout life, but at times you come emotionally just about burn out. It's not possible to go throughout life without it. Sometimes somebody's going to praise you and tell you you did a good job at something, and you're going to struggle with pride. And I look at Joseph and the temptation he faced with Potiphar's wife. I believe he prepared himself for that day. I realize the scriptures don't say that, but he knew the interaction she had with him. He knew her looks, and he prepared himself for that day. And that is why he was not caught unprepared. David was caught unprepared. And I'm not sure what all the reasons were for that. We know one thing was when he was normally out with the army, and for some reason he was home that day loafing around on top of his house. But I believe that Jesus prepared himself for Satan's tactics. And I see here, letter A, how did Jesus do it? He spent time in fasting. It's also interesting to me how the Bible words this. And it says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it seems like strange language. Not strange, not that we can't understand it. It's just that God, I guess, wanted Jesus to go through this time of testing before he began his ministry. So if you're facing a time of testing today, God may just be preparing you for something he has for you later. It's the way God works sometimes. But Jesus spent time in fasting. And we're not going to spend much time on this point because there's lots of other things to talk about. To say no to legitimate need. Food is a legitimate thing for something greater. It's an excellent way to repair our hearts, to teach ourselves to say no. No to the lusts of the world and the sins that are there. Letter B, Jesus knew his Bible by memory. And his ability to quote scripture by memory is often noted as a way to fight temptation, and that is very true. His ability to come up with Bible verses that spoke to the situation was not something that just happened. You see, there was preparation at a time when Jesus was not facing temptation. Somewhere he was into the scriptures, he was memorizing scriptures, which he was the Word. But he was doing preparation before temptation came. As I think of Bible memory, you know, I liked what we do here. And I encourage the superintendents to continue to ask for volunteers. And I think Bible memorization is a good thing. And there's some recent studies that come out. And I realize some of you at CASPE, I think, have seen it. And I forget, I should remember which university studied this out. But people are becoming aware today that all the pleasure-seeking, all the YouTube, all the pleasure-seeking and the pornography today is affecting people's brains. And the social networking is also part of this whole package. That actually when a person indulges in that kind of stuff, they live that lifestyle, there's actually brain cells that become dead. And they're actually not able to process things. And I don't know what to do with that other than the one source that I've studied says that Bible memorization is one of the best ways to heal that problem. And so I really want to throw out a warning, you know, for watching YouTube and entering into an entertainment lifestyle. We are really fighting against God and His Word when we do that. We are fighting against our ability to process, to discern spiritually. And you know, I don't know. I'm just here telling you what other people have said. But you know, the Bible has said that for years. The Bible has said these kind of things for years. They don't say it quite in that language. And just one verse we could pick out, Hebrews 5:13-14. is for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, who even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're not going to become spiritual pillars if we don't exercise, use these senses. You know, one of the things that as I think about in our day and age that we live in, and I find myself getting caught in this trap, because I spend, well, it depends. Some weeks I don't spend much time on the road, and then next week I might spend 6, 7, 8 hours on the road. And, you know, it's just easy to just reach over in that stereo and you just let the music play, and your mind goes wherever you allow it to go. And, you know, there's also, okay, so we won't, Debbie was like, I gotta quit, just turn the music off, and now just listen to a message today. Listen to preaching and to teaching, and that's all good. Music is good. I'm not saying it's wrong. Do you know what? It takes a lot more discipline to, while you're going down the road, turn on, get the Bible app out, and to follow along with the Bible while it is being read, and to discipline your mind to follow along, to actually maybe say it with the Bible while the guy's reading it. And we live in a time where, I'm talking to myself, I'm not accusing anyone, where we have become lazy because we have so much processed food at our fingertips. But God's Word is still the ultimate source of the bread of life. It is the undefiled. And I need to grow in that area, and I want to grow in that area. Do you know when you're listening, just say if you struggle going down the road, if you would listen to the Word of God and you're trying to say it along with it, I can say from personal experience, there's just not room for temptation to get in there, because you're training your mind to think about what is being said. Letter C, be real with your areas of temptation. Be real with where your areas of temptation will be. And I believe that Jesus knew where his areas of temptation will be. What did Satan attack right away? The fact that, are you really the Son of God? He's attacking his divinity, we might say. And Jesus was prepared to deal with that, to deal with the accusations that came his way. You know, we can prepare our hearts today to face the temptations that I know that are real to me. There are temptations that I know that are personal to me, that I have, that maybe you do or do not have, but I must be real with them. Now, you know, maybe my temptation is gossip. Do we believe that gossip is sin? I hope we do. But, you know, I can prepare my heart that when I hear this, whatever it is, do you know what? It's going to just stop right here with me. I don't need to go anywhere else. I can prepare my heart for that. I can teach myself that. And you know what? And if I fail, I go and make it right. And that makes me think twice before I do it again. But maybe if my temptation is to, well, like we looked at last Sunday, we looked at how Sherwin can be whenever he has a truck with loud mufflers and a high-powered engine. And so, you know, if my temptation is to drive like a bat, then I shouldn't buy a vehicle like that, right? So let's be real with our areas of temptation. You know, if my temptation is to look at the magazines, you know, I know when I stop at that store, I don't have to go inside to see what's in there. I know what's in there, right? And so I know that if I start down the aisle and I see ahead that there's the magazine rack, that I prepare my heart before I even walk in the store, that my eyes are going to go up and they're going to go to the opposite way that the magazine rack is. We prepare our hearts before we go in, okay? You know, I know that when I leave for meetings out west here in another week, that I have flown enough to know that there's a lot of airlines that have a movie screen in the seat in front of me, okay? It's becoming a common practice with airlines. And I also know that I'm traveling alone. God's traveling with me, but I'm traveling alone, okay? And I also know that when you go and you speak somewhere, there's actually an emotional roller coaster because it is, when you go, I think some of my most hurtful criticism I've ever got has come when I was away. And probably the most flattering praise I've ever received is when I'm away. And so I understand that you're going into a time of temptation. And prepare my heart beforehand that, you know what, if there is a screen in front of my seat, I'm going to shut it off, okay? But, you know, the problem is you can't tell your neighbor. And you can't tell so many times what happens. It's in your line of sight. It's still there, okay? But you know what? If I prepare my heart and I talk to my wife or I talk to my accountability group, whatever it is, you know what? I can prepare my heart to face the temptations that I may face on the airplane. And you know, I can know that if I receive criticism, it's probably something I needed. And I know that if I receive a lot of flattery, I can know that, you know what? The same person in flattering, they also talk down their own ministry. I can know that if I was in the same situation, I would also be talked about the same way. And so I can let the flattery go bounce off because I can see through what it really is. I'm just trying to be real with life. And so where is your temptations at? And how can you prepare your mind? There's so much part of this is preparing my mind. And when my mind is prepared, I do not want to, that I can do things that we're going to talk about some more yet to thwart that temptation when it comes. Memorize verses that speak to my situation and my needs. Letter D is Satan's goal and temptation is to divide loyalty. And so the reason for this point is to help us see through how empty temptation, how empty that it is to go into temptation. And so let's look at what he was trying to do here. Maybe you would disagree with me. I do not believe it would have been wrong for Jesus to turn that stone into bread. You're free to disagree. You don't have to disagree with me on that. But Jesus said no because he knows how Satan works. You see, Satan's desire was to start to break him down. And once he could have started Jesus to break him down, he could have easier got him to say yes again. Peter said yes the first time. It's easier to say yes the second time. Don't you agree? Isn't that how it works? Now, you could say the source is wrong. Yeah, that's fine. But let's remember, this is how he works. And if he can start to break us down in little areas, then he has a greater foothold. He really does. He don't start out with a blatant sin. He knows better than that. But he starts out with something very small. You know, I think I'm going to bring this in here. You know, at our conference this year, we're going to have a day of reviewing standards, okay? And I don't know even how far we'll get. But one of the reasons for this goal is that there are almost all the ministry, most of them, that are ministers in the Pilgrim Conference today had nothing in writing the decrees as we see them today, okay? And so some of the point is that men who are administrating today need to have them a part of their life, and they want to say, this is what I believe, this is what we want to promote, okay? This is what we want to do as a church. And probably one of the discussions is going to be is, are we going to allow string music or are we not? And you know, there's a part of me that looks at that and says, well, is there really anything wrong with it? And I don't even know yet how I'm going to vote, okay? I'm wrestling through it. But I also think there's another fair question to consider is, will string music help our children in 20 years or will it not? I don't know. Maybe you should wrestle with it. So you see, It's not always about, was it actually, is it blatant sin or isn't it? Can there be things in our life that we say no to just because I know that could start a breaking down process? You see, when he couldn't get Jesus to budge, then he finally got right to the point. He said, fall down and worship me. That's what he wanted all along. That's what he was after. He just tried to break him down to get it. Satan always uses untruth and deceitfulness to make the temptation attractive. You know, him offering the kingdoms of this world was like offering someone a beautiful plant or a beautiful tree that when you hand this to the person and they're awed by its beauty, you know in yourself that thing has terminal cancer or some kind of bug it's only going to last for a few days and it's dead. No, that's what he was offering. He had the kingdoms of this world was probably attractive in some way. But it was like handing him something that already had the death sentence on it. But that's how Satan does it. It looks attractive. The death sentence is already there. Number four, we need to ask others to pray for us in our temptation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus' temptation in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, if Jesus, as the Son of God, needed to come and ask someone to pray for him in his temptation, why would I think that I don't need prayers? Why would I think that I can face this alone? I'm strong enough. You know, it takes humility to ask for prayer. It does. It's easy for us to think, you know what? I can just handle this one by myself. And I know from personal experience that this works. And there's one that stands out to me, and that is, you know, when I first started working for Franklin Builders, that was my first real exposure to the internet, okay? And, of course, my laptop was filtered and all, had accountability on, but I started getting to this thing of every morning I'd get to the office, I'd look at news, okay? Fox News, CNN News. And anyone who has any time in those websites knows that it's not a matter of if you're going to see nudity, it's when. It's there, okay? And, you know, finally, this one, I don't know how long it went on, but I finally realized it came and hit me. Like, you know what? I'm not going to CNN News or Fox News to see the news. And yes, maybe I would only look at that immodest image for half a second or a second, but I'm going there because I actually want to see something I shouldn't. And I come to me, this is wrong. Yes, I bounced my eyes, but it's still wrong because the intent to go there was wrong. And I asked to ask for prayer, and I confessed and didn't ask for prayer, and you know what? That temptation left me. I think it's about the only... I shouldn't say the only time. I'm probably not being fair, but it's one of the very few times that a temptation that you wrestle with just kind of is left. And today, I rarely look at news. I mean, I didn't look at a news site for a long time after that. I have a couple times since when, especially when North Korea was being, I followed that a little bit, but I just don't look at news for that reason. I just can't. Now, I know there's some news sites that people go to that maybe are not. But, you know, a brother whom I love and trust recently sent me a link for an article that I should read. And I clicked on it, and I was reading this article, and all of a sudden, right there it was, some of the most immodest pictures I've ever seen on news, Fox News. And my wife was there. I said, yeah, look at this right here. This is why I don't look at news. And I don't know what you all, do, and I have to admit, because of my struggles, people that look at news, I say, how are you doing it? And I'm not here to accuse anyone, but I'm just saying, if we face these temptations, let's be real with them. Let's not tell ourselves, well, I'm going to look at news if we go for another reason. And if you don't face that, God bless you. But it takes humility to say, you know what? I need prayer because I'm not making it. Let me tell you, there is something that happens when I'm willing to go to a couple brethren or whoever it is and ask for prayer. Sisters, too. Not just brothers. Number 5. There's overcoming power in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12, verse 11, you turn if you want to, but it's the verse that we looked at last Sunday, and I just quoted before the girls gave their testimony. And it says, talking about Satan's tactics, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives, even unto death. The blood of Jesus allows me to stay current with him. The blood cleanses me from sin. The blood of Jesus is what gives me access at all times to the highest authority. And you know, when I allow little things to creep into my life, I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, to keep that access open for me. So if I keep things in my life and that access to Christ is blocked, then I will fall. I need the blood of Jesus at all times to cleanse me from my sin and to be real with him. Number 6, there is overcoming power by verbal testimony. Brothers and sisters, what does it do for you when you give a testimony, when you speak to someone about the Lord? It makes me happy. It makes me joyful. And this is given as a way to have victory over the temptations that Satan is sure to send our way. That we are a people who can speak for the Lord and we have a testimony on our lips. And it says they love not their lives. And I believe there's a connection between loving our life and giving a testimony. At least I feel like there is in my life. You know, when I love myself and I want to make sure that I, you know, don't get any retribution, I sometimes keep quiet when I shouldn't. There is less temptation to sin when I have a word for Christ on my lips. There really is. And I don't know if you all get the magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. My wife recently subscribed to it for me and was reading it last evening. I tell you, I'm so challenged. I sometimes feel like, what is wrong with me? You know, whenever persecution came and they realized that as Christians, they had the death sentence. They said, you know what, we're going to die anyhow. Let's just go out and witness. Wow, what courage. What courage. You know, we don't have any death sentence on us. We struggle. We struggle to do it sometimes. Number 7, temptation keeps us coming to God in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is again probably on the point that, just in closing, thinking that, believing that temptation is not all bad, that I actually need some of these things in my life to keep me coming to God. And I don't know what Paul's temptation was here. He calls it, here he don't call it a temptation. There are other places he calls it a temptation. But he says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And there is a principle here that when I have something in my life that I am vulnerable to, and I know that if I let myself go, I'm going to go there. When I am real with that, and it keeps me coming to God in prayer, it brings me to my knees every morning. You see, maybe that's just what I need to stay faithful. I mean, in Paul, whatever Paul's problem was here, God didn't take it away because he said, you need this. That's kind of what he's saying. You need this in your life. You have been given abundant revelations. If I take this away, it could be to your destruction. And so maybe there is something in your life. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's a weakness somewhere that you face that just nags at you. You wish you could kick it out of your road. But maybe God is saying, you need this in your life to keep bringing to your knees every morning and asking for grace and help. And I didn't spend a lot of time on prayer life because we just had a message on that. Prayer, I believe, is one of a key ingredient in this whole thing of fighting temptation. You know, Jesus said we are to abide in him. And right after that, he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. And that's really where it is. Without Christ, we can do nothing. So thank you for good attention. Let's kneel for prayer.